Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, this morning we seek that experience Thomas had of having you so confront us with the reality of your Son that we too might say, my Lord and my God. And to that end, bless these next few moments for Jesus' sake. Amen. Since we celebrated Easter together last year, some incredible events have taken place. The Soviet Union has been dissolved. The map of Eastern Europe has been redrawn. The Prime Minister of Bulgaria was here in this chancel a few weeks ago, confessing his Christian faith that had survived the fires of communism. Christians from this church returned just 2 weeks ago from Russia, having been in several cities distributing thousands of Bibles in the schools directly to children and preaching Jesus, with the blessing of the existing government. These events are some of the most important and the most unexpected in this last century. And yet Easter points us to a moment in history infinitely more significant than any of these I've mentioned, namely the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Why, you would ask, should that event be relevant to us? Because if Jesus is who he claims to be, God in the flesh, our Savior, what he offers is of immeasurable value. Last week, Newsweek magazine published an article about the human brain. And one group of experts believe that the brain is who we are, that there is no separate soul or consciousness. So when the brain is gone, we are gone. And that kind of view of humanity can lead to almost nihilism. In contrast, Jesus affirms we were created in the image of God and that we have a soul that lives on after death, a teaching he made credible by his own resurrection from the grave. However, this gift of eternal life is acquired by, contingent upon, our trusting Jesus for who he is, God in the flesh, Savior. The Bible says this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. Let me suggest that when all the agendas of this world are peeled away, as they will be for all of us at some point, and we're confronted with our own mortality or the mortality of somebody we love, the response that we have made to this news that Jesus is alive has everything to do with the attitude we'll hold toward physical death, divine judgment, heaven, hell, eternal life, and all these other God words that we sort of slough off and deem irrelevant until the chips are down. So this morning, we're going to study the response of doubting Thomas to the Easter miracle, hoping his experience might help us think more clearly about what our response will be to Jesus. A first truth gleaned from the story of Thomas is a happy truth. It affirms that doubting is a legitimate first response to the news of Easter, to the resurrection event. The disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord, and Thomas refused to believe someone else's testimony until he touched, heard, and saw the Savior himself. Now, before we condemn him, remember, the Bible says two women were the first to arrive at the empty tomb, and they heard angels announce the resurrection, and Mary even saw Jesus and worshiped at his feet. Then they come trotting back and told the disciples, Jesus is alive. And the Bible says none of the disciples believed their message. So when Thomas asks for evidence in order to believe, he's no different from the disciples nor from us. Doubt is as old as the disciples, and you know, it's as modern as last Friday's Chronicle, in which two authors, Stephen Mitchell and John Grossman, were heralded for supposedly writing two new books that argued that Jesus did not rise from the dead. These authors are part of a long line of people who have tried unsuccessfully to dispute the Bible's historicity, particularly about the record of the resurrection. I want to affirm today there is room for legitimate doubt regarding the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus himself accepted serious and honest skepticism on the part of Thomas. And Thomas represents many of us who want to believe the biblical story, but it just seems too far out, too unbelievable, and we find it difficult. And certainly, there are many legitimate reasons why we would doubt today. Some have become disillusioned with religion. Really, who hasn't at times? When Barbara Walters recently interviewed Michelle Pfeiffer, Michelle said she didn't believe in anything spiritual because she had been so abused by a cult. And then some doubt because prayer didn't work for them in a crisis. And they asked the good question, if Jesus is alive and he loved me enough to die for me, where is he when I need him? And then some are scientists, and we simply cannot believe that which will not submit itself to the scientific method of knowing things. And maybe I could add another one. Some of you have known, quote, Christians. And if that's a Christian, you don't want any part of it. Let's face it, dealing with doubts would be so much easier if we could just have Jesus sort of sit down here on the chancel, and with Thomas, we could look at him and touch him and discuss our questions and our doubts and validate his identity. Now, Jesus yielded to Thomas's demand to see evidence, but he warned them, probably for our benefit. He said, "Blessed are those, Thomas, who have not seen and yet have believed." Doubt is a legitimate first response to the Easter message, but it's spiritually deadly if we don't move from doubt to faith. And that leads us to the second truth in our story, and it affirms, Jesus does not ask anyone to adopt Christianity without evidence. He asks us to believe without seeing. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, usually we believe things for two reasons: our own personal investigation or the testimony of reliable witnesses. Thomas rejected the testimony of the 10 disciples, and at first doubting is not a sin. But continuing to doubt after good evidence is provided, continuing to demand that God give additional evidence to meet my personal agenda for belief, that's behavior that... Now, if you think with me, every day we believe things on the basis of testimony. All of us have a bank account, and we receive monthly statements. Most of us, like members of Congress, have had the embarrassing experience of discovering we're overdrawn. And we don't believe it. And at that point, we have a choice. We can reject the bank's witness and continue to write checks and soon be in trouble. Or we can trust the bank's witness and, after our own investigation of the evidence, believe it and act accordingly. My wife and I recently attended a movie that showed some pictures from space. In fact, they used a special camera 850 miles above the surface of the Earth. We saw what no human being before the 60s had ever seen: the entire curvature of the Earth. Before spaceflight, we took the curvature of the Earth on trust based on the reliable witnesses of scientists who themselves had never seen the curvature. Now we believe it as a fact based on the evidence of reliable witnesses, the astronauts. None of us have been into space. We believe firsthand the experience of the facts that others have experienced. And this is something we do all the time without having actually experienced the facts ourselves. If physical sight is necessary in order to become a Christian, there would have been no Christians since Jesus ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago. But millions of people who have not seen Jesus physically have believed in his divinity because of the reliable witness of credible testimony recorded in the Bible. Our text says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name." Now, let me affirm that Jesus does give evidence of his divinity beyond the testimony of the Bible. However, here's the catch. We receive that evidence after we have taken the leap of faith and become a Christian. And those of us who have done it, who are Christians, we know certain things. We know the relief of being forgiven by Jesus when he fixes things we can't fix ourselves and we're let off the hook by God. We know the comfort of having a divine presence when we're afraid and lonely and in over our head and overwhelmed. So we're not alone anymore. And we have that divine power to help us overcome temptation to fall back into addictive behavior that we know is slowly destroying us. And above all, we have that certainty of eternal life in heaven when confronted with our own mortality or the mortality of somebody we love. A husband who recently lost his wife asked the other day at men's Bible study, "Where is she now?" And I was happy to remind him of our Easter certainty. Because his wife is a Christian, we know where she is. She's with Jesus, fulfilling this beautiful promise, perhaps most meaningful to Christians who have experienced Jesus. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Where is Bernie's wife? With Jesus. There was an 8-year-old boy named Ken. He had leukemia. He was dying. And one day he simply did it. He asked his mom, "Mom, what's it like to die?" And she wasn't really prepared for his question, and she began grinding her knuckles into his bedstead and thought for a while. And she said, "You know, Ken, you remember coming home at night after you'd been playing so hard all day, and you were just exhausted, and you fell asleep on the couch. You just were too tired to even get undressed. And while you were asleep, some very loving arms of your daddy picked you up and carried you to your own room. And that room was prepared for you, and you had your own bed. And when you woke up, there you were. And you didn't know how you got there, but I knew. I knew that a father who loved you took you while you were asleep to your special room." Ken, that's what it's like to die. Jesus said that your Heavenly Father has been preparing a place for you in heaven. And you're going to go a little earlier than the rest of us, but there's a room for you. And when it comes time to die, it's like going to sleep, and your Heavenly Father is going to come and carry you to that room, and you'll just wake up because someone loved you enough to make that miracle possible. You know, I personally don't know how people cope with their own mortality without Easter hope or with the loss of someone they love. Easter certainty is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given his children. And I am terror-stricken for those who live without that hope. You see, Thomas saw the wounds on the hands of Jesus. He touched the wound in his side, and he emerged as Thomas the believer. And he fell before Jesus, proclaiming, "My Lord and my God." He was a sincere skeptic. And as soon as he found evidence of the divinity of Jesus, he believed, and then he worshiped. I challenge everyone in church today to consider the evidence of Easter recorded in the Bible. And if you're intellectually honest, don't reject the Christian message until you at least have read the New Testament. And I pray that God will open your eyes to believe Easter truth. And in believing, I pray that you will find life in the name of Jesus. Remember, doubt can be more than an intellectual barrier. It can be an issue of the heart and of pride. And maybe you've made statement to families and friends about skepticism regarding Christianity. And now you have to eat some crow, and that's hard. Let me suggest that you don't bet eternity on an issue of pride. This Easter, I want to give every doubter this challenge. Say to Jesus, "If you're real, prove yourself to me." The wife of Louis Evans, one of our staff members, was an actress in Hollywood with a very successful career going. And one day she was confronted with the message of Jesus. And in an agony of skepticism versus wanting to believe, she said one night in the Hollywood Hills, "Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me." And he did. And Colleen, ever since, has become a Christian and mightily used of God. I believe Jesus will respond to any honest seeker. And I pray the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to faith in this resurrected Lord. And if that should be an issue with you today, know that there's some people in the listening and caring room, even on a busy Easter Sunday morning. I'd love you to take a few minutes and just go by and discuss what it might mean for you to take a leap from doubt to faith and become a disciple of Jesus. For the rest of us who do believe in Jesus as our Savior, we're celebrating Easter certainty. We know Jesus is alive, and we know because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see Your love expressed on Your cross, Your power revealed in Your victory over the grave, and our hope that because You live, we will live also. As we understand these gifts, we join Thomas at Your feet, confessing, "My Lord and my God."